Well, let's pray over God's word this morning. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for every person here. And Lord, I believe that none of us are here by chance or accident. No one that's logged on and watching our live stream or no one that's listening to this, even at a later time. It's not by accident. Lord, I thank you that you have a word to speak to our hearts today. And we thank you for that. And we believe, Father, that the Holy Spirit will make that word alive. And that the Holy Spirit, just like in the beginning, when the earth was without form and void and darkness was over the face of the deep, the Bible says that the Spirit of God hovered. The Spirit of God was just waiting for the word to be spoken. And God said, and the Spirit of God caused creation to begin to take place. So, Lord, we thank you as the word is spoken that the Holy Spirit will make it come alive. Hallelujah. In our hearts and lives today. We believe you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. We've been talking the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues. And I really thought we might have another message on that. And we may get back to that at some point. But on Thursday morning, I had Brother Hagin used to say this, and I've kind of learned what he meant by it and started to practice myself. He talked about he would put up his spiritual antenna. Yeah. In other words, he would just let his heart just reach out. Okay, Lord, what are you saying? Holy Spirit, what are you saying? Well, I did that on Thursday morning because I was planning on that's when I usually begin studying for Sunday message. And if I'm not in a series, if I'm in a series, then I know kind of what direction already. But so I put out my spiritual antenna, and I believe that the Lord dropped something in my heart specifically, clearly for today that I want to share with you. So we're going to go to the book of Joel this morning, Joel chapter 2, verse 25. It's a verse you may be familiar with. In Joel chapter 2, verse 25, and this is in the King James that we're reading it. And he says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." Praise God. Can we get the scripture back here? Oh, we can't today. Okay, that's all right. I'll just have to look at my notes then. Sometimes I preach looking at the back wall because they've got the scriptures there. But let me read it again. "I'll restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you." Verse 26, "And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed." Amen. This is a great promise of God. "I'll restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." And again, it's a promise that I claim almost daily over my life and over my family. Lord, thank you for restoring to me the years that the locust has eaten. And I believe we can apply it generally. We can apply it in relationships. We can apply it in a lot of areas other than non-material things that we may have lost through ignorance or through disobedience or just an attack of the devil. Those are the three ways that we experience loss in our lives. Sometimes it's through ignorance, sometimes it's through disobedience, and sometimes it's just an outright attack of the devil. But in this context, as we read it, he's speaking specifically about material resources and provision. So what had happened, the kingdom of Judah had been invaded by a swarm of locusts, and they had eaten up their crops. They had destroyed their livelihood. They had destroyed their food supply. And so he's literally, God says, "I'm going to restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." And then he tells them in the next verse, he said, "You'll eat in plenty and you'll be satisfied." He's talking literally about restoring to them materially, financially. So this is the word that the Lord dropped in my heart on Thursday, financial restoration, financial restoration. Now, I don't know that everybody in here needs this. I believe probably in some way or some degree, maybe we all do. But I really sense that this is really for some people. And the reason I'm sharing this with you this morning is because the Bible says faith comes by hearing. Amen. And God wants you to have faith. God wants to stir up your faith to trust Him, to believe Him, to bring restoration in your finances. God wants to do that for you. Praise God. And there's some steps involved here. So let's back up a few verses here in Joel. In Joel 2, before he tells them, I'm going to restore to you the years the locust has eaten, he's called them to repent. In verse number 12 of chapter 2, he says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. To repent means to turn and go the other direction, right? So he says, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Surrender your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and merciful. This is the character of God he's talking about here and he's describing. This is our God. It says he's gracious and he's merciful. He's slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Amen. God doesn't want to bring judgment. God doesn't want to do bad things. God doesn't want to allow bad things to come into your life. Sometimes we tie his hands. Amen. And we open ourselves up to the enemy. But God is waiting for us to repent, to turn to him. And the moment we do, he says, all right, you're under my blessing. You're under my protection again. Amen. And so he says, turn to me with all your heart. He says, return to the Lord your God. He says, because God is gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, and he is of not just kindness, but great kindness. Hallelujah. In verse 17, we skip down to 17, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And so again, what's happened is they've experienced financial loss and devastation. And so God's calling them, says, okay, repent. And he says, the priest are going to come before God and intercession and say, spare your people, O God. And he says, don't give your heritage to reproach, that the nations would rule over them. Well, the Bible says that the borrower is servant to the lender, right? In other words, when we get ourselves in financial trouble and we're burdened with debt, then we've got the lender ruling over us. We've got the world ruling over us. And in a lot of cases, the world is ruling over the church in the financial realm. And it doesn't have to be that way. It shouldn't be that way. Well, where does it start then? Where does this restoration start? Well, Joel 2, verse 13 again, let's read that. He says, surrender your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. All right? So he says, return to the Lord. Well, he says something very similar, tells them something very similar in the book of Malachi. So let's go there. We'll come back to Joel. But let's go to Malachi for a moment. Malachi 3. Look at what he says here in Malachi 3, 7. He says what? Everybody say it. Return to me. What did he just tell them in Joel? Return to me. All right, return to me. So he's telling them the same thing. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Okay, Lord, you tell us to return. How do we do that? How do we do it? Well, he tells them specifically, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed him, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. So God says, the way that I want you to return to me is that you need to return to me in tithes and offerings. So the repentance that he's calling them to, now, of course, there's other areas that we may need to repent in, certainly. But one of the areas in that time that they needed to repent to the Lord in and return to him in was that they had quit tithing. They were not honoring God with the tithe. And so, and again, this is not a message to try to get more money out of you. We've already taken up the offering today. I'm preaching this with a pure motive. I want to see you get restoration in your finances. Amen. But this is step one. Amen. Step one in doing that is tithes and offerings. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6 and verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, our heart He said, turn to me with all your heart. Well, our heart follows our treasure. Our heart follows our treasure, because where our treasure is, there our heart will be. If we honor God, and see, that's what tithing is all about. Tithing is about honoring God. That's what Abraham was doing when he paid tithes to Melchizedek, the scripture that they read during the offering. He was doing it to honor God. He was doing it by saying, okay, God, you're the one that provided all of this. You're the one that did this for me. You're the one that delivered me. And I recognize that, and I'm going to honor you by giving a tithe, by giving 10% of it back to you, back to your representative in that case. In that day, it was Melchizedek. And it's about honor. And again, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Our heart follows our treasure. All right. And so when we do that, then when we begin to tithe again, when we get that priority right, then our heart is going to be there in God. Amen? That's what it's really what it's about. Amen. And you know, Roy mentioned about the covenants there. Some people say, well, tithing is not for the new covenant. Well, tithing supersedes the covenants. It was before the law. In Genesis 14, that we read this morning, that was way before the law was instituted. Somebody says, well, the tithing's just under the law. We're not under the law anymore. No, tithing was way before the law, and tithing extends after the law. Again, it's a principle of honoring God. Amen. Amen? But I'm not here to teach a message on tithing, but we got to cover that. Amen. Let's go down to verse 11 of Malachi 3, back to Malachi. So God tells him, okay, return to me in tithes and offerings, bring the tithes in the storehouse. And he says, here's what's going to happen when you do that. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. So what had just happened to the people in the book of Joel? Those locusts had come in and devoured. And in fact, other translations here, it says, I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he'll not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Have you ever experienced the devourer? Anybody ever experienced the devourer eating up your potential financial increase? Has that ever happened to anybody? Well, probably all of us at one time or another. Does it ever seem like that once you start to get ahead financially, then some setback occurs? That ever happened? This is the devourer at work. That's what's happening. That's the devourer at work. And God says that for the tither, the devourer will be rebuked. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm already tithing, and yet I'm still seeing some of these things happen. Well, stay with me. The Holy Spirit's going to help you today through the Word. Amen? If you're tithing already, then the next area that we want to look at is faith, the area of faith, because everything that we do in the new covenant, especially, and even in the old, is to be done in faith. If we're just tithing out of obligation or tradition or some other reason, then that's not, we're not connecting faith to it. We have to do everything is to be done in faith. Amen. And through faith. Abraham was commended what? For his faith. Amen. Everything that he did it in faith. God recognized that. Amen? Amen. And he was doing it moving in faith. Praise God. And so let's look at our faith. Am I believing for increase? Am I believing for restoration? Am I expecting it? Or have I just kind of just forgot about it and says, oh, well, I guess I'll just get by the best I can. No, God wants to restore. He wants to bring financial restoration into your life. Praise God. So back to Joel. So once they've returned to the Lord with all their heart, God says, this is my promise. This is what I'm going to do. Verse 19, then the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. And skip down verse 24, the threshing floor shall be full of wheat. Everybody say full of wheat. Amen. And the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. Put these two verses together and God says you're going to be satisfied, you're going to have fullness, and you're going to have overflow. Amen. Amen. This is restoration. And he's talking about their material things there. He was talking about their crops that had been destroyed. He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to restore these things to you. Your vats are going to overflow with new wine and oil. Your threshing floors are going to be full of wheat. You're going to be satisfied instead of not having enough. Amen? So this is restoration in our material resources, our finances. You say, well, I would like to believe that, Pastor, but I've made some really bad decisions. I'm in the mess that I'm in because I made some bad financial decisions. Well, I'm glad you brought that up because I've got an answer for you as well. I've got hope for you as well. And it's found here in 2 Chronicles 25. 2 Chronicles 25 is talking about Amaziah, who was king of Judah here. And here's what happened with him. He says, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, according to their father's houses, throughout all Judah and Benjamin, and he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war, who could handle spear and shield. And so he's talking about the army. He had an army of 300,000 people. Well, the enemy that he thought might be attacking them, he thought, well, that 300,000, that's good, but that might not be enough. We might need some more help here. So verse 6, it says what, it tells what he did. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel. That's when the kingdoms were divided. So Amaziah's king over Judah, their brethren, the king of the kingdom of Israel. He says, well, I'll hire 100,000 more from them. We'll get some mercenaries to help us. And so he hired 100,000 and he paid them 100 talents of silver. All right. How much money was this? Well, I don't know if this is exact or 100% accurate, but it gives us an idea. So here's how we can calculate it. So there was a coin or a measure of money called a denarius. Okay. And that was a day's wage. A day laborer would be paid a denarius. We could roughly estimate in today's currency with Bidenomics in operation. I used to call it $100 a day. I'm going to call it $150 a day. All right. $150 a day, a day's wage for a laborer. Okay. One talent, he hired these soldiers for 100 talents of silver. So a talent was 6,000 denarii. 6,000 days' wages makes one talent. If you multiply $150 a day times 6,000, the number is $900,000. That's one talent. But there was 100 talents. So we got to multiply that by 100, and we come up with $90 million. Which, if you think about it, is really a bargain, because he hired 100,000 soldiers. That's only $900 a soldier. I don't know how long he was expecting them to serve. But anyway, $90 million. All right. Verse 7. So he pays. So the king of Judah, Amaziah, pays the king of Israel $90 million to hire the soldiers, the extra soldiers. Verse 7, but a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone, be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow. He says, this man of God comes with a word from the Lord saying, if you allow these 100,000 soldiers from the kingdom of Israel to go with you, then you're going to fall in battle. You'd be better going with the 300,000 of your own troops than with the additional 100,000 and of the others. He said, you need to let them go. All right. And verse 9, then Amaziah said to the man of God, well, I wish you'd have told me this before I paid him $90 million. He's already cut the check. It's already cleared the bank. Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall I do about the 100 talents which I've given to the troops of Israel? Look at the reply here in the next verse. And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. $90 million. Even if you've made, so Pastor, I don't know if I can believe for restoration, I've made some mistakes financially. Have you made a $90 million mistake? Anybody in here? Have you made a $90 million mistake in your finances? Well, even if you have, even if you've made a $90 million financial mistake, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Think about that. Think about that. Now, here's the thing, too, about Amaziah. Notice that the man of God didn't say to him, well, you're the king. You got plenty of money. You can absorb a $90 million loss. He could have. It's possible he could have absorbed that loss, but yet God said, no, if you'll trust God, he's able to give you much more than that. So you might not be destitute right now, but maybe you've experienced a financial loss. God wants to restore that to you. Amen. The important thing, though, is this. The important thing is to cut your losses. He said, let this forget about it. Don't worry about the $90 million. God's able to give you much more than that. Don't let the devil beat you over the head about the bad decision you made. Repent. Amen. And say, okay, Lord, I thank you. I'm ready to be blessed now. I'm ready for you to restore now. Amen. Cut your losses. Don't let pride cause you to double down on a bad decision. He could have said, well, you know, I've paid this $90 million. I'm going to get my money's worth. Thank God he didn't do that. He offended the king of Israel when he went out to the troops, those 100,000 troops out there, and he says, I've got something to tell you guys. I'm sending you home. They were ready to go. They were the best ones. They were the SEALs. Yeah. They were the best troops, you know. They were the Rangers, and they were ready. They were ready to go to war. And he says, "You guys can't go with us. God says we're going to lose if you go with us." And so he sends them home. King of Israel gets mad at him for that, but it's all right. He made the right decision, and they ended up winning the victory. And you know, God, the prophet said, "No, God can make it up to you. Just cut your losses." Don't double down. If you've made a bad decision financially, don't double down on it because of pride. Well, I've decided to go this way, so I'm just going to see it through. Sometimes you need to cut your losses. Amen. Amen. But when we do that, God says, I'm able to give you much more than that. Much more. Amen. Do you believe it? Yes. Hallelujah. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Praise God. Let's talk about Job for a minute. You know the story of Job. Job, I want to give you a very, very quick, condensed overview of the story of Job. Job starts out, we read in the beginning of the book of Job that he has 7,000 sheep, he has 3,000 camels, he has 500 yoke of oxen, he has 500 female donkeys, he has 7 sons and 3 daughters. And in one day, in rapid fire succession, the Sabians come and steal all the oxen and the donkeys. The fire of God falls from heaven and consumes all the sheep. The Chaldeans come and steal all the camels, and his sons and daughters die in a windstorm. All in one day. The Bible says while one messenger came and told him about one tragedy happening, and it says while he was still speaking, another one came, and another one came, and another one. You talk about having a bad day. Job had a bad day. And it was a horrible, horrible tragedy. Job's friends show up to comfort him, and they suggest that Job must have sin in his life for all these bad things to be happening. And Job maintains his innocence. He says, no, I'm not. All this stuff you're accusing me of, I've not done it. He's not sinned as far as he understands. However, we do see, Job doesn't see everything. From the overview that we have and that we see that Job has allowed fear and he's allowed worry, he's allowed unbelief. Job makes a confession in Job 3:25, the thing I greatly feared has come upon me and what I dreaded has happened to me. Job kept walking around saying, well, I know I'm blessed. I know I got all this. I know I got all this. But son, I just said, something bad's going to happen. Something bad. I just sense something bad's going to happen. Something bad's going to happen. And he kept meditating on that and kept worrying about that. And guess what? That was the opening in the hedge that the devil was looking for. And something bad did happen. Now, as we get to the end of the book, so all of that from chapter 2 all the way through to chapter 40 is Job and his friends debating back and forth on whether or not he sinned. And finally, as we get to the end of the book, you know, Job kept saying, well, I just wish God would show up. I just like to talk to him myself, and I just wish it. And so God says, okay, buddy, here I come. And so God shows up, and God begins to question Job. Yeah, about if you're so smart and you got everything figured out, then tell me this. And God questions him about it, and Job finally gets the message in Job 42 and verse 5. Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I've heard about you, but now I've got revelation of you. Amen. You can't go on what you've just heard about God. You need to know him. You need to see him. Amen. I've heard about you. That's what caused him to make all those wrong assertions about him. The Lord is given and the Lord is taken away. That's because of what he'd heard about him. But now I see you. He says, verse 6, therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. So restoration is about to come to Job. But again, what preceded the restoration was a repentance. Job had to change his attitude about how he understood God was. And another verse in there in these passages, he said, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. I'm going to stop talking the way I've been talking. That may be what some of us need to do to experience financial restoration. Stop talking the way you've been talking. Chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. So Job repents, and God says, okay, now pray. Now you pray for your friends. And so here's what, when he did start to do that, the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, here's another element. Looking at this, I mean, his friends come in, his so-called friends come in, and they start accusing him, and they start saying, you've messed up, you've done this, you've done that. Come on, Job, you know, you need to fess up. And it probably took forgiveness on Job's part to pray for his friends that had spoken against him and that accused him. But he did that. He said, okay, God, I ask you to bless them. I forgive them. I ask you to bless them. You may need to forgive some folks. That may be something standing in the way of your financial restoration. If you do, forgive them. Jesus said it this way. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, just let it go. It's not worth holding on to. Amen. Forgive them. Praise God. But look at this too. It says the Lord gave Job what? Twice as much. Verse 10 back up there. Gave him twice as much as he had before. When God restores, he doesn't just give you back what you lost. He doubles it. He doubles it. It's so appropriate that the Chumblers are here this morning. They lost a baby. How many years ago was that, Amy? He'd be 13. He would be 13. And look at this beautiful family. This is only half of them right here sitting with them. Look at this beautiful family. And another one on the way. Praise God. And that one that you lost, you've not lost him. He's waiting for you on the other side. Amen. And I know they know that. She's given a wonderful testimony here about that. And they're such a beautiful, blessed family. It's just a joy always to see them and see what God has done. Amen. That's restoration right there. Praise God. But God restores double. Amen. James 5:11. Look at this. I'm going to have to turn here and read it because I don't have it in my notes. This is a last minute addition to this message. But look at this is James' commentary about Job. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job. And look, I love this next phrase, and seen the end intended by the Lord. What is the end intended by the Lord? restoring to Job double what he lost. That was the end intended by the Lord. Intended means that's God's will. Intended means that's what God wants to happen. Intended, that's God's, he said, you've seen the end. You can't make, you can't understand the book of Job until you get to the end of it and you see the end intended by the Lord. And the end intended by the Lord is to restore to his people double what the enemy has stolen. And that includes your finances. Amen. Praise God. Let's go back to Job. We're going to skip Zechariah. It says in Zechariah, it says, God says, I'll restore double to you. Amen. When he restores double. Job 42, 12. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. By the way, all this happened to Job in the period of about 9 to 18 months. It's not like he spent 30 years of his life going through this. It was a few months, or maybe a year and a half at most. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. What did he have at the beginning? 7,000. 6,000 camels. At the beginning he had 3,000. 1,000 yoke of oxen. He had 500 to begin with. 1,000 female donkeys. God did it. He restored double. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. God restored all those kids. Praise God. After this, and there's the best part. Now that I'm a grandfather, I can tell you this is the best part. After this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. Hallelujah. That's restoration. Amen. One more example here. In the book of 2 Kings, there's a woman known as the Shunammite woman. Her story begins in 2 Kings 4, which we're not going to look at, where Elisha, she honors God in recognizing Elisha as a prophet, and she tells her husband, we need to do something for this prophet when he comes into town. So they built an apartment onto their house where Elisha could come and stay for free whenever he was in town. So they were honoring God in that way. And Elisha said, well, what can I do for you? And Elisha's servant says she doesn't have any children. And so Elisha prophesies and he said, this time next year, you're going to have a child. And so she does. She has the child. The child dies. Elisha raises that child from the dead. All right. And but then this lady's in need of another miracle. You know, you can have more than one miracle. If God's done a miracle in your life, you've not used up your quota. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should just live from miracle to miracle. There's another account in the Bible here in 2 Kings as well about another woman that was in debt. And she had the miracle of where God multiplied the oil. Remember that story? Okay. And so her sons were going to be taken by the creditors. The husband had died and sons were going to be taken. They were in debt. And so God multiplied the oil and the prophet told the woman, go and sell the oil and pay your debt and you and your sons live on the rest. In other words, God gave them more than enough, and he says, now I want you to manage the rest of it. Live on the rest of it. So there's that side of it, but the point is this, you can have more than one miracle. This woman had experienced a miracle, her son being raised from the dead, but she needed another miracle. In 2 Kings 8, then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can. For the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Now, again, you have to follow God's leading. I'm thinking about another account with Isaac when there was a famine in the land, and everybody was going down to the land of the Philistines. And God told Isaac, no, you stay here in this land. So you have to follow God. Each situation is different. In this case, God, through the prophet, told this woman, go to the land of the Philistines. There's going to be a famine here. Go down there and survive 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God. And she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Verse 3, it came to pass at the end of the 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines. And she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land because Guess what happened? When she was gone, she lost her house. She lost her land. And then somebody came in and they thought, okay, nobody's staying here. And somebody came in and started living there. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us all the details of the circumstances, but she didn't have a house anymore. She didn't have land anymore. But she went. The Bible says after that 7 years, she comes back and she goes to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Now, a few weeks ago, we did a message on the year of Jubilee, and we know that there was a statute which they really didn't observe faithfully, but there was a law that God had given them that every 50th year, your family property was restored to you. But this wasn't the year of Jubilee. I don't know how many years away it was, and even if they were even observing it at that time. So she couldn't wait till the year of Jubilee. She needed her land. She wanted her land and her house back. And so she goes to the king to make an appeal for her house and for her land, all right? And so anyway, I love that. I love that phrase, the way it's worded there. It says she made an appeal to the king. Praise God. If you need financial restoration, then that's what you need to do. Make an appeal to the king. I'm not talking about the governor. I'm not talking about the county commission. I'm not talking about the president. I'm talking about the king. Make an appeal to the King of Kings for your house and for your land. Whatever you've lost financially and materially. And here's what God will do. God will cause you, when you make an appeal to Him, He'll begin to set things in motion, situations in motion, and He'll cause you to be in the right place at the right time. Look at what happened to this woman. Then the king, so she's been in the land of the Philistines 7 years. She comes back. She has no house. She has no land. So she says, I'm going to go see the king. And at the very moment, at the very hour that she's going to see the king, here's what's happening. While she's walking in, then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, Elisha, saying, tell me, please, all the great things that Elisha has done. And he says, well, here's one story that you're really going to like, king. And he starts telling the king about how he raised this little boy from the dead that was this same woman's son. All right? And so he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life. She shows up in the court at that very hour, at that very moment, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman. And this is her son. Well, here she is. This is the lady I'm telling you about. This is the miracle I'm telling you about. Here they are. Who would have known? This is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, what? Restore. Come on, shout it. Restore all that was hers. And all the proceeds, get this now, and all the proceeds of the field from the day she left the land until now. So everything, glory, everything that the land had produced over those 7 years, she got that back too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He restored her home. He restored her land. He restored all the proceeds of the field, 7 years worth. Praise God. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 9. That's our final verse here. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 in the Amplified. It says, and God is able. Thought we needed a verse out of the New Testament. Just so you wouldn't think I'm just preaching the Old Testament today. And God is able. Is He? To do what? To make all grace, every favor, and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. That's what God is able to do for us in the new covenant. Make His grace abound to us. He wants to bring financial restoration to us, to you. If you need to repent, do it right now. Make the adjustment right now. You don't have to do it in front of anybody or tell anybody. Just if you need to repent in some way, just make that adjustment right now. Get willing. Amen. Get ready. Hallelujah. Believe God. Believe the whole purpose of this is to stir your faith. Let's believe God. If you need financial restoration, begin to let your faith reach out to God right now. In fact, why don't you stand up with me? Let's begin to praise God. Believe God for a miracle right now. Believe. Believe that He wants to bless you. The end intended by the Lord is to bring double restoration to you. Even if you've made a $90 million mistake, God's able to give you much more than that. Hallelujah. Expect a miracle in your finances. Hallelujah. Praise God. I was searching my heart as to how the Lord wanted us to do this today. I'm not going to call for folks to come up and, you know, some folks, it might hinder them. You know, you say, well, you know, I'm embarrassed that I'm in that position. I think all of us can probably use this one degree or another. Amen. So just raise your hands right now and believe God. Believe God right now in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You. Lord, I know that Your Holy Spirit directed me to share these things today with Your people, with everyone here, everyone that's listening. And so, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we set our faith for financial restoration in our lives and in our households in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we command the devil to take his hands off of our financial situation. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. That even if we've made bad decisions financially, Lord, we cut our losses today. Lord, we're not going to double down because of our pride and keep going in that. If we see we've been going in a wrong direction or we've made a bad decision, Lord, we cut our losses believing, Lord, that You're able to give us much more than that. You're able to give us much more than that, Lord. Hallelujah. We believe You today, Father. We believe You today, Father. In the name of Jesus. Pray this prayer after me, if you would. Heavenly Father, I come to You this morning. You said in Your word that You would restore to me. You would restore to Your people. Lord, I'm one of Your people. You said You'd restore the years that the locust has eaten. Everything that I've lost financially, either through ignorance or disobedience or just an outright attack of the devil. Thank You, Lord. I believe You now. I drive a stake in the ground. This day, I'm believing You for restoration in my finances. In the name of Jesus, Lord, You restored to Job double what the enemy had stolen. So today, I believe for double restoration of all that the enemy has stolen. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I make an appeal to the King. I make an appeal to You. Restore my home and my land. In the name of Jesus. Restore all that's been lost. In the name of Jesus. You are merciful. You are gracious. You are for me. The end intended by You, Lord, is to restore double to me. Thank You, Father. I praise You for it. I receive it now. I expect it now. In the name of Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that You are working by Your power, by Your angels, by Your Holy Spirit. You're guiding me. You're showing me what to do, where to go, when to go there. You're ordering my steps. I'm going to be in the right place. at the right time. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We believe it, Lord. We believe you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. You can sit down for a minute. Hallelujah.